Well, Jamie's been working through Romans for a while, and I'm going to just kind of touch back a little bit on it, and then we'll go forward here. He's going to be gone for the next 3 weeks, so I get to do what I like, sort of, kind of. We'll see. Verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For as those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offsprings, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. So as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written, not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Lord has promised the reading of his word. A man who got lost in the desert, and after wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry, and about that time he saw a little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and he found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. And the note read, pour all of the water into the top of the pump and to prime it. And if you do this, you will get all the water you need. Now the man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and poured the water in and it worked, he would have all the water he needed. If it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and perhaps even die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug and just get immediate satisfaction, but it might not be enough and he still could die. So after thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the entire jug into the pump and began to work the handle. And at first nothing happened and he got a little bit scared. But he kept on going and water started coming out. So much water came out that he drank all that he wanted. He took a shower. I think that'd be a cold shower, wouldn't it? Yeah. He filled all the containers that he could find, and because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. Now the note also said, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. So the man refilled the jug, and he added to the note, he says, please prime the pump, believe me, it works. And we have the same choice to make. Do we hold on to what we have because we don't believe that there are better things in store for us and settle for immediate satisfaction? Or do we trust God and give up all that we have to get what God has promised us? I think the choice is obvious. We need to pour in all the water, trust God with everything. Jamie has gone on vacation and he's coming back just for a few days and then he's going to head her off to Mexico on a mission trip. So that gives me 3 Sundays. I said, that's a good time to do a series. So I want to do a series and I'm going to entitle it, I Promise. So what we want to do is look at some of the promises that God has given to us in the next 3 weeks. We're not going to cover them. We could certainly not exhaust it. But we want to get a start at it. And so the passage that we just read is all about God's promise to Abraham. The Bible is a book filled with the promises of God to his people. And someone has calculated that there are probably at least 30,000 promises in the Word of God. So we will not cover them all. While this figure may appear to be somewhat extravagant, we must recognize that hundreds of promises have been made to us that we have failed to recognize and claim. The book of Romans tells us that the secret of Abraham's spiritual achievement is to be found in his recognizing and clinging to the promises of God. He did not stagger back because of the mystery or the miracle of the divine plan for his life. He was fully convinced that God was both able and willing to accomplish all that he had promised. So may God grant us the insight to discover his promises and the faith to claim them and to walk into those. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous preacher of our last century, wrote a book that's still available today titled Faith's Checkbook. This book is a series of daily devotionals for youth throughout the year. Each devotional is based on one of the great and precious promises of God. Concerning God's promises, Spurgeon has said, a promise from God may very instructively be compared to a check payable to the order. It is given to the believer with the view of bestowing to him or on him some good thing. It is not meant that he should read it over comfortably and then have done with it. No, he is to treat the promise as a reality, as a man treats a check. How many of the promises of God have we discovered and we've walked into? How many of the promises of God have we claimed and taken for ourselves? So I want to look at just four thoughts very quickly this morning. I realize that we've got communion and we've got a meal coming up as well, so I'll try not to take us into overtime. But many of the promises we read, whether they're Old Testament or New Testament, are still promises for the present. Those promises God made long ago are for those who live today, if we will but recognize them and claim them by faith. There are very few promises made by God to his people in the past that have no relevant application for the present. God doesn't change with the passing of time. What he was yesterday, he still is today. What he did for his people yesterday, he will do for us today. And when we study the Word of God, we should place ourselves in the middle of the action and identify with biblical characters when that is appropriate to do so. When God promised to forgive and to cleanse from sin in the past, we can be safe in assuming that we can claim that promise even for us today, in our present condition, if we sincerely repent. I was reading about a martial arts fighter. He came forward as Billy Graham crusade and accepted Christ as his Savior when he was just 12 years old. But he never really committed his life to serving Christ. And he went on to become the karate middleweight champion of the world for 8 straight years. He appeared in the karate movies, and in one movie he fights against Bruce Lee in a death match. Years later, he starred in a hit TV series, Walker, Texas Ranger. He was successful in almost every area of his life, but he never had a relationship with God. One day he came home from work and he saw his wife Gina reading the Bible. He says, "You're not getting religious on me, are you?" She said, "This is good stuff. You should read this." So he sits down on the couch and he reads the Bible with her. And the Spirit of God starts working him over and he says, "You need to come back to Christ. You need to finish what you started when you were 10 years old. You need to make him the Lord of your life." And so Chuck Norris surrendered his life to Christ, except this time, Norris's life was transformed. If you watch the last 2 seasons of Walker, Texas Ranger, you'll see a much stronger emphasis of faith in Christ. So after the show ended, Norris and his wife got involved in all kinds of ministries. He helped out with the Trinity Broadcasting Network, the Billy Graham Association, Make-A-Wish Foundation. He also began the Kickstart program, which ministers to at-risk students in junior high schools across America. In other words, Norris doesn't just mentally acknowledge Jesus Christ. His life is changed for the better because of Jesus Christ and his decision to repent and to come back to Christ. As God promised to guide in the past, so he promises to guide us in the present if we're sensitive to listen and be willing to respond. That's a problem for us sometimes, is that to be sensitive to listen. Writer Charles Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. Have you ever found yourself there? When you're triple booking yourself. He got nervous and tense about it all. He says, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling rather irritated with all those unexpected interruptions throughout the day. He recalled in his book, Stress Fractures, before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our youngest daughter, Colleen, and she wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, and she said, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. She says, I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly. Perhaps when we hear God's promises to us, we need to listen slowly and take them in. Perhaps we need to go over them yet again and say, is that promise really for me? And how can I apply that to my life? So those are the promises for the present. If we read that 30,000 promises in the Word of God, and they're promises for now. Secondly, they're promises for the future. The only thing certain about the future, as far as humans are concerned, is the fact that life changes. Nothing will be exactly the same tomorrow. We live in a world that moves so fast and in a time when humans have unlimited destructive power. It's easy to understand why many people should be somewhat fearful as they face the future. On all sides, there is a constant increase in anxiety and insecurity. If you wanted a good look at that, you'd just watch our politics in the TV in the last few days. You'd see some anxiety, perhaps rightfully so, and some insecurity that's going on there. I'm thinking both of those are probably fairly accurate. I read about anxiety recently. It says an average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that never happen. 30% things about the past that can't be changed. 12% about criticism by others, most of it's untrue. And the other 10% is about health, which gets worse with stress, anxiety. Children of God can be assured that in this changing world that they worship an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises that He has made will surely be kept. God is trustworthy. He's dependable. We need to discover the many precious promises concerning God's abiding presence and His providential care if we are to face each tomorrow with confidence and cheer. I want to tell you a metaphoric story. It's based on a metaphor written by Sylvia Hartman. There was this merchant ship at sea. It was a beautiful day. The sea was calm, the sun was warm, and the breeze was full and refreshing, and a nor'easter blows and the storm engulfs the ship, and the captain looks to God and depends on the strength of his ship and his crew. The captain of the ship doesn't seek to control the wind or the water, but instead he responds in such a way that the wind and the water becomes allies to move him forward towards his goal. An experienced captain is free from fear and strong in the knowledge and experience that it will all end well. God is dependable. We can depend on Him to answer when we call. We can depend on Him to come across with His promises. They are still true. Thirdly, is the promises for His children. By making promises to His children, God has revealed His desire to impart to them a blessing to enrich their lives. The divine promises were not given to deceive or to encourage false expectations. The heart of the loving Heavenly Father moves towards His children constantly with a purpose of grace. His every intention toward us is good. And yet sometimes we look back we look forward and we wonder if God's intentions to us is good, because we have higher expectations of what we expect Him to do or something. A study of the Bible and Christian history will reveal that those who have endured trials and difficulties of life and who have persisted and have gone forward to real achievement are those who have studied the Word of God and discovered God's promises. They claim those promises. And the men and women move forward depending on God to do as He had promised. The margin of the Bible used by D.L. Moody contained the letters T and P on almost every page. So when Moody was questioned about the appearance and the significance of those letters, he replied that the passage contained a promise from God to His children. The T indicated that He had tried the promise, and the P indicated that the promise had proven to be true in His own experience. How many times would these letters appear in the margin of your Bible, I wonder? Without any fear of contradiction, it could be asserted that the number of P's would be determined by the number of times you trusted God and His promise. The writer of Hebrews affirms this. He says, He is faithful that has promised. Fourthly, lastly, there's promises to those who have yet to come to know Christ as Savior. To those who are yet unsaved. The Bible contains many promises from the redeeming Father to the unsaved. Forgiveness is promised on the condition of repentance. Eternal life is promised to those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of their lives. Acceptance by the Father is promised to all who will come to the Savior. Acceptance. A lady says, I'm a mother of three, ages 14, 12, and 3, and have recently completed a college degree. The last class I was taking was on sociology. The teacher was absolutely inspiring with qualities that I wish every human being had been graced with. Her last project of the term was called Smile. The class was asked to go out and smile to at least three people and document their reactions. I'm a very friendly person and always smile at everyone and say hello anyway, so I thought this was a piece of cake, literally. And soon after we had assigned the project, my husband, youngest son, and I went out to McDonald's one crisp March morning. It was just our way of sharing special time with our son. We were standing in line, waiting to be served, when all of a sudden everyone around us began to back away, and then even my husband did. I did not move an inch. An overwhelming feeling of panic welled up inside of me as I turned to see why they had moved. And as I turned around, I smelled a horrible, dirty body smell. And there, as I looked down, there were two homeless men, poor homeless men. I looked at the short gentleman close to me. He was smiling, and his beautiful sky blue eyes were full of God's light as he searched for acceptance. He said, "Good day," and as he counted the few coins that he was been clutching, the second man fumbled with his hands as he stood behind his friend, and I realized that the second man had some deficiencies. And the blue-eyed gentleman was his salvation. She goes on to say, she says, "I held my tears as I stood there with them," and the young lady at the counter asked them what they wanted. He said, "Coffee is all missed," because that was all they could afford. They just wanted to find a nice place to sit and be warm. "Then I really felt it," she says. "The compulsion was so great I almost reached out and embraced the little man with the blue eyes. That is when I noticed that all eyes in the restaurant were set on me, judging my every action. I smiled and asked the young lady behind the counter to give me two more breakfast meals on a separate tray. I then walked around the corner to the table where the men had chosen as the resting spot. I put the tray on the table and laid my hand on those blue-eyed gentlemen's cold hand. He looked up at me with tears in his eyes and said, 'Thank you.' I leaned over and began to pat his hand, and I said, 'I did not do this for you. God is here working through me to give you hope.' I started to cry as I walked away to join my husband and son." That is the acceptance that God has promised, even for you. He accepts us. Anyone who wants to come to the Savior, there's acceptance for them. Deliverance comes from the power of sin, is promised to those who will break with the love of sin and come to Him who conquered even death and the grave. It's there for us. Those are promises to the unsaved. You can be free. We can be whole again. So I want to conclude The conclusion of this whole matter is that we must accept the promises of God as being made personally to us. They're not just vague and out there somewhere. We must claim them by faith. We must put our confidence in the truthfulness of God, and we must put the endorsement of our faith in the divine promise and present it at the throne of grace, even as he would present a check to the cashier at the bank. But the promises of God are conditional. They're conditioned only by our faith and our faithfulness. God is true. He is no liar. You can count on him. And we can put our faith in the promises and let the experience of this poet be your experience. And the poet penned, and you probably know this as a hymn, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail." How? Standing on the promises of God. "Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." So writes R. Keslow Carter. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you and we realize that there are some close to 30,000 promises in Scripture. And we confess that we have not gathered a lot of those and walked into them. And so, Father, even this morning, let us determine to step in to some of those promises, that we can stand on those. And Lord, that as we can, as we put them into practice, Lord, that we'll see that you are true to your word, and that we can rely totally on that, that you are dependable. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We call upon our community.